It's not just to know about him, but it's to know him. It's to know him in his power and the power of his resurrection. But not only that, it's the power that he has in us through that relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is why communion is so important for Christians to come together. It's not just that we do this routine of taking the bread and the wine. It's not just a ritual that we do. It's important because Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. So as we take communion, we remember his death. We remember his resurrection. We remember what he's done for us as individuals. We see what he's doing for us even as we take our breath every day, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We remember who and where we were before we met Jesus. And that's really part of what communion is about. It's about looking at the entire picture of where we were as sinners, where we were in this world when we met Jesus. And he opened that door for us to come to him and feast with him at his table. And this time of remembrance is important lest we drift away from our dependence upon him, and lest we fall back into our old self-sufficient mindset. And that's the typical pattern that man has. You know, it's like somebody said one time, they said, well, you know, why is it always that we find God in the valley, and when we get on the mountaintop, we tend to lose sight? It's because we get more comfortable with what he's done in our lives and where we are, and we get that place of just ease or whatever, and compliance maybe, and then we lose sight of the relationship. We have to remember how dependent we are upon him. Otherwise, when the troubles do come, we try to figure out how we can get out of them, how we can fix our problems. And communion brings us face to face with Jesus. We see him for who he is, not for who we necessarily wanted him to be, not creating our own image of who he is, but for who he really is. On the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, they were walking along, and Jesus just kind of come in behind them and joined in. And as they're talking and as they're walking, they don't know who he is. But as they got to where they were going and they urged him to stay with him, they went inside. And as he broke bread with them, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Luke 24, 30-31 says, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now this morning, I want us to, as we come down, I'm going to have you do that in here a moment, come and get the elements of communion. I want you to take them back and hold them as we take them together. But I want us to take a moment this morning, and I want us to reflect on what it means to know him. What it means to be in relationship with him. And I want you to take this time and ask that the Lord would reveal anything that may be a distraction that's keeping you or me or any of us from being in his presence or from hearing his voice. Ask that he reveal himself to you and see him in the fullness of his power in your life. If you'll come forth now and take of the communion elements and take them back to your seats.
Righteousness for me stands in my defense. Jesus is your blood. Your speaks righteousness for me. It stands in my defense. Jesus is your blood.
Fathers, we come this morning to your table. We want to take a moment and we want to submit ourselves to you. Or we want to put aside whatever's on our hearts and minds that are distractions. We want to put aside anything that is not from you, Lord, because this is your time. This is our time with you. This is our time to know you, Lord, to commune with you, to dwell in your presence, Lord. And I know we talked about this and prayed even this morning in the prayer room this morning, Lord. We know that we have every moment of every day that we're alone with you. We have that relationship that it shouldn't be about coming together once a week or twice a week or ever how often, Lord. It's not about any of that. It's about us realizing and recognizing you in our lives moment by moment and day by day. And so, Lord, as we take this moment to ponder who we are in you and who you are in us, Lord, we just want to surrender. We want to submit ourselves to you. We don't want to be in control of the moment, but we want to release the moment to you. We want to release the hour to you. We want to release the day to you. And we release our lives to you, Lord. And pray you'll speak to our hearts even this moment, Lord. And if there's anything that stands between us and you, Lord, right now we submit it to you. And we're going to take just a few moments just to be alone with the Lord and take that time. Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. And Father, we do thank you for this time of communion. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come and sit with you, to dine with you, to break bread with you, and to receive all that you have for us in the knowledge of your power, your resurrection, the power of your Spirit in our lives, the power of your word. We thank you for that. We glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. We also have it on the screens behind us here. This morning we'll be reading from Jeremiah 51, verses 9 through 10. Let's begin. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open Revelation chapter 18. Our title this week is The Fall of Babylon. So let's begin with Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich, through the abundance of her luxury. Now, as we covered last week, we saw the harlot that rode in on the beast, and she was destroyed in chapter 17. We saw that that was the false religious system that we could call the worldwide church of the day when it comes into the tribulation period. What we're seeing here is the commercial or political system that's in place. So there's two separate beasts, there's two separate falls. The city is referred to as a her, but we're looking at the city, the political, the commercial system. That's what we're seeing here today as it's fallen, as it's collapsing here. The Antichrist had the religious group destroyed. That was the harlot. See, here's what we know about Satan. Satan will align himself with anyone or anything that stands against God and make them think that they are just perfectly in a good place and everything's right because they have power behind them and everything's rolling along. But as soon as things happen to where Satan needs to align himself to take his next step, he will turn upon whatever he has even raised up and destroy it for his own purposes. This is the evil that we're talking about when you're talking about Satan, when you're talking about the demonic world. There's no loyalty. There's no loyalty. See, that's the thing that people don't understand. They think that they're building an alliance. They're building this thing that's working. But as soon as the tides change, as the waves roll a different direction, they're turned upon. And that's why we need to know the Word of God, and that's why we need to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, because there's no shadow of turning with Him. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. In Christ, the relationship we have is constant. The only variable is us. And there lies the problem in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The variable is us. We get distracted. We put our eyes on the wrong things. We decide that we want something that God hasn't wanted or desired to give us at this time. And so therefore, we tend to go after it, and then we're humbled. And then we're kind of sometimes even angry because we didn't get our way. But Satan, he aligns himself first with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then he aligns himself with this false church, which he's doing even today. And we talked about this last week, the coexist, the whole principle behind this one world relationship of religion, if you will. And you hear it, and a lot of religious people will say it. They have their own faith or religion, but they are, even now, not too long ago, I was speaking with a Muslim, and the same words came out of her mouth that comes out of many today. Oh, we're all God's children. We're not. We're all God's creation. But only those who accept Jesus Christ are His children. Therefore, we're adopted into the kingdom because of Jesus Christ. But without the adoption of Jesus, because of Jesus Christ, then we are no longer, we are not His children. And that's the hardest thing for religious people to grab a hold of. So they're softening it. It's happening in churches first. They soften the gospel. They bring everybody in, welcome everybody, and you're okay as long as you're here. We'll all accept you. That's fine. But then they don't get to that core aspect of really digging and finding out, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, you're welcome to come, but you're coming for the social gathering, not for the spiritual reason that you're supposed to be here. And that's what's happening in the world today. It's softening, and people are coming under one heading of, all. Well, we can take all the good stuff of all religion, and we can all be equal, we can all be one, we can all go to the same place when we die. Well, that part's true. They can all go to the same place when they die. It's not the place they think they're going to be going, though. Except you have Jesus Christ, you will not see the kingdom of God. So, now, in what we're reading here in Revelation is the Antichrist and the religious group, or had the religious group destroyed. They turned upon them. Satan driving this whole thing. So, the city Babylon is now the next thing to fall, because this very beast of which the harlot rode in on has turned against the religious system. They've been removed. Now it's all about power. It's about government. It's about dictatorship. It's about commercialization. It's about all the things that are happening under the one world government. And so when it says Babylon is this great city and Babylon has fallen, it's representing this entire one world governmental system, and it's going to collapse right up under their feet. They don't see it coming. Now, we do have different views regarding this great city. Some believe that it's the literal rebuilt city of Babylon, which is going to be located right in Iraq near the Euphrates River. Now, it's interesting to me when I went through some of the commentaries, because, you know, if you study commentaries, they're written at different periods in time, and you have some that were written, you know, many, many years ago. And as I went through some of these commentaries, when some of them were written, there was actually a plan and drawings in place to rebuild the city of Babylon. Because of what they saw at that time, the commentators were very confident that it was going to be happening within a very short period of time, within their lifetime, and within their times of their writing their commentaries. So who was the leader of the day when the plans had in hand to rebuild Babylon? Saddam Hussein. He was intentionally planning on rebuilding this city in his own homeland. He had the plans drawn out, and things were actually starting to happen. But where's Saddam Hussein today? He's not around. Now, I'm not saying that the plans are not still around. And I'm not saying that someone is not going to take those and rebuild the city. What I'm saying is it goes hand in hand with what we mentioned last week, is that we have to be very careful not to look at only what we see in our window around us of the day, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nations rise and nations fall. Leaders rise and leaders fall. And if we're only looking at the newspaper today of what's going on and who's doing what in the world, it's very easy to latch on to that and say, oh, that explains this, and this is how this is going to happen, and boom, 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 and you've drawn the whole thing out. And then you take your last breath, and something changes, and whatever you thought was going to happen didn't happen. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it can't and won't happen. I'm saying that we don't need to be focused so much detail about it happening right now. And that's the biggest challenge for prophecy studying Christians. The biggest challenge is to not assume that you know everything about what's going on prophetically because you know what's going on today. I mean, we're talking over 2,000 years since Christ has come and since he ascended into the heavens. And we're talking about many prophets have come and gone. Many commentators have come and gone. And many things that are written 30 years ago are no longer valid in a sense of politically speaking as they are today. So it's just something that I Easter in is a caution. Not that we don't talk about it. Not that we don't even discuss, say, well, this could be this and that could be that. Yeah, it could be. But if you lock on it so tight and our focus is on that, then we're missing out on whatever God has given us the opportunity to do at this time in our own lives and in his plan for us. We don't have the whole picture in front of us. Now, others believe that the United States is the great city of Babylon that we see in Revelation chapter 18. And they believe that that's what this is referring to. And currently, again, in today's time, we are the richest and the most powerful nation. We do have a tremendous amount of goods being shipped in and out on shipyards, and they're going across lands and around the world. But if we were suddenly destroyed, it would affect all the other nations economically speaking. But I do have a problem with this view because, as I mentioned before, during the tribulation period, all the nations are joined together in a one world government. So unless something happens to the United States before the tribulation period begins, to where we are broken, humbled, or even destroyed, so we're no longer this one great city, I don't see how we can give up the sovereignty of the United States to fall in line to be under a one world government. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people even in our Congress today that are pushing for that. But it's going to take a lot for that to happen in this country. And personally, I believe that there's going to be something happen to this land before the tribulation begins. Now, that's me just asserting what my thoughts are. It doesn't mean that's what it's going to be. Now, if something does happen to the U.S., then we'd no longer be the superpower, nor have the industrial goods that's mentioned here in this chapter that people are going to mourn because it can no longer buy and get. And also, everything we've studied so far points to a revived Roman Empire during the tribulation period. So if it's going to be a revived Roman Empire, it will be based out of the European area or Eastern, not here in the United States. It's not going to happen here. And another thought is, if the U.S. were to be destroyed, there would be a different outcry from the other nations than the one that's described here in Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 through 19. There it says that the nations will weep and mourn over the destruction of Babylon. But today we're hated. I guarantee you, if something traumatically happened to this country, there would be people jumping up and down in the streets in the Middle East, not mourning for us. And I remember when September the 11th, 2001 came, there were videos of people in Iran and other Middle Eastern countries that were hurrahing and excited because of the attack that we endured at that particular time. So all of these things put together, it doesn't really align biblically to where we can be that city of Babylon. Again, I'm not saying that it can't be, but it just doesn't add up as we look at things the way we see them. And finally, there's no visible mention of this country anywhere in the study of the tribulation period. It's just not mentioned. It's not there. Now, with that said, spiritually speaking, this country does have a lot in common with the city of Babylon. We're rich with products and goods. We've turned from God. We glorify ourselves as a proud nation of power. And we've opened the door for demonic control in our government. And we see that happening even this past week or two up in New York with the passage of the newest abortion bill. I mean, it's beyond me. Beyond me. This has nothing to do with Roe versus Wade. This has to do with murder. Flat out murder. Allowing children to even be born and then killing them. It's gone beyond anything we could have even imagined back in the 60s and 70s when all this stuff began and started pushing this direction. It's demonically controlled. They cannot see anything in front of their face because all they see is this lie that they've been fed. And Virginia, I don't know where they stand right now. As far as I know, that didn't pass in Virginia. And that governor may be on his way out the door. I don't know. That's yet to be determined as well. But as we continue to see these things happening, we have opened the door in this country for this stuff. We've removed God from the schools. We've removed God from our culture. We've removed anything that has to do with the Lord, with Christ, with Jesus, with the Word, with the Ten Commandments. They're taken out. And because of that, we are where we are today. We deny God's truths. It leads to moral decomposition. And that's what's happening moment by moment in this land. We're becoming spiritually bankrupt, continually exchanging truths for lies. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And Romans 1:28-32 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." This is the United States of America today. It's around the world, but this is where we live. This is hitting us right at home. The depravity has hit, and it's getting worse, and it's gnawing and gnawing and gnawing away at the foundations of who we once were. This is already happening here, so God's judgment is coming to this land, either before the tribulation or by the end of it. It's coming. There's no way around it. As Christians, we have to move away from the Americanized Christianity, believing that we're immune to the judgment of God. And when you talk to some missionaries, these third world countries and places over in areas that we don't even know about and have not had anything but a few little Netflix documentaries on that we understand, they could be sending missionaries here. And some do. Because when Jesus is taught there, he's all they have. And when Jesus is all you have, he proves to be all you need. Oh, but here we don't need Jesus. We got the power, we got the money, we got the stuff. And the churches sometimes are teaching, it's your stuff, God wants you to have it, go get your stuff. God could care less about your stuff. He could care less about the stuff that we have or the stuff we don't have. He cares about what's in here. That's what he cares about. Now, he knows we need things. He provides the things that we need. But it's not about this "I want, I want, I want" mentality. Now, there's another view that believes that this city is not an actual city or land, but rather a representation of what the political system stands for. And so we have all of these different things that we can look at regarding who or what this city actually is. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure, because as studying, I can see points on both sides of that, you know. It could be any or all of the above. It appears that it could definitely be the aspect of the spiritual realm or umbrella of the governmental system, but it also appears that it can definitely be a specific city, a specific place. So I'm not sure. But whatever the case, it's going to be destroyed by God's judgment. It doesn't matter what it is or where it is. it's going to face the judgment of God. Now verse 4 continues and said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now here, we have to remember that what we're reading is a more detailed description of the end of the tribulation period. It's not in a chronological order. So these people that God is speaking to here are those who have not taken the mark of the beast and have received Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And this group, I believe, are the ones that we read about when Jesus gathered back in Revelation chapter 14, verses 15 through 16. It says, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and earth was reaped. I believe that that was the actual time that he took these people that we're reading about here into heaven with him. And those are the ones, remember, that was standing upon the sea of glass with the harps. Those are the ones, I believe, that we're reading about here. So we have to understand that as we read, there are sections that we read, and then it goes to another section that gives more detail about what we've already read, and that's what we're seeing here this morning. So in this more detailed description of that chapter, these people are now called out or reaped out of the world just before the end of the tribulation period, just before the city of Babylon is completely destroyed. Now verses 6 through 8. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, in the law, whenever something was stolen or soon to be stolen, it was to be repaid with double restitution. In Exodus chapter 22, 9, it says, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, or sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So what we're seeing here, it's in reference to, you can almost see the implication that this great city of Babylon has gained her wealth and power through deception, through manipulation, through taking possessions, taking things from others, and gaining their power for herself. And if you remember, in the early church, Christians were driven from their homes. They were driven out into other lands, away from their cities, away from their homes, away from their possessions, and then they would come in and take those possessions for themselves. And in a sense, that's what's happening here. And even little things in this country today, we see eminent domain taking more and more and more. When they determine they want something, they come and get it. And then they make whatever they want out of it, or use whatever they can get out of it. And I believe that what is happening here in the tribulation period is the same thing. I believe that this whole city of Babylon, as evil as it is, has taken what it wanted. And now they're going to pay double back for what they've taken, just as the law condemned them to do so. And this is one reason that they're being rendered double judgment for all of her ill-gotten gain. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And this city has sown destruction, sown harlotry, sown all kinds of evil. And now they're going to reap back upon themselves double the judgment, and the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure she will get torment and sorrow. That's God's judgment. And you have to remember, as we're studying the book of Revelation, this is God's judgment. This is no longer coming from anything else, but from God himself. I am going to judge what you've done. See, pride has consumed this city of Babylon. She glorifies herself. She basks in her riches, in her wealth, and she's the queen as she positions herself and says, I'm not a widow, I'm just the queen. I have all the power. I didn't inherit from my dead husband. I got it all. And I don't have any sorrow. You know, that's the thing that a lot of times people who are in a deep-rooted sin, they will say they're happy. But they're not happy. They don't know what happiness is. They may have things going their way. They may have a little extra money in the bank. They may be living luxuriously, but they're not happy. If that were the case, we would see Hollywood a whole lot different than we see them in reality. Why do they have to take on wife and after wife or husband after husband? Why are they all addicted on drugs? Not all, but a lot of them. Why is alcohol so prevalent? Why is cocaine? Why is all of this stuff happening in Hollywood? Why are these videos coming out of these people? Why is all of these things happening in depravity if they're happy? They're searching. And they got all the means of the world in their hands to search out every aspect. Just what Solomon did. Solomon had all of the wisdom of God, but he still sought out the ways of man to either prove or disprove what makes you happy. And we see what happens as we go through Ecclesiastes. You see the up and the down of how he weighs it all out. It's all vanity. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter. And even Solomon himself fell. Though he was the wisest man of his day, he fell into the very sin that God told him not to do, which is do not take foreign women, do not take foreign wives. They will deceive you. They will cause you to pull from me and go after their gods. And that's what he did in his last years of his life. Self-sufficiency brings self-destruction. Because self cannot fix anything, nor can it gain anything. It will die out. And then if we're looking at this way in a parallel way, you can see this city of Babylon represents Satan himself. The character of who he is. See, Satan was beautiful in creation. Satan was over music in heaven. But what happened? His pride consumed him. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12b through 15 says, speaking to Satan here, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz and diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Notice real quick, he was created. He's not equal to Jesus in power. He doesn't have power. He's not the opposite of. He is a created being. In verse 14 there in Ezekiel 28 says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And what was that iniquity? Self-sufficiency. Pride. I can be equal to God. I mean, look at this description. Now, granted, today, when you see images of Satan, you see horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. And granted, there's going to be all kinds of ugly beasts and ugly demonic creatures that the Bible's spoken of here, even in the book of Revelation, that are there. But he wasn't created ugly. He was created beautiful. But his pride came in and iniquity was found in him. And then going to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, it says, how you are fallen. Babylon, O Babylon has fallen. Satan, how you are fallen from heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farther sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. but he's fallen. He's fallen. Just as Babylon has fallen, there's a parallel between what we're seeing. You exalt yourself in pride, just as Satan did. You will fall just as he fell. And you will be judged just as he is going to be judged. See, Babylon is the daughter of Satan. And therefore, she does as her father does. This is Satan's kingdom. And this short-lived period called the tribulation, when you think about it, is the fulfillment of all of his glory. 7 years. Out of all the eternity since he was created, since he fell, he's got 7 years. Now you might say, well, he's been in power for a lot longer than that. Yeah, he's tripped over people. He's 1,000 years of lies and deception, sorceries, all of this conniving and all of that's going on today. But his ultimate realm of full control and power is right down there in the latter part of that 7 year tribulation period. Really, you could say 3.5 years as far as him really being showing who he is. That ain't much to show for it, is it? Not much to show for all that he's done, the evil that he's brought forth. But this is total depravity. But he's going to continue on this course, knowing that he can't win. He knows his fate. He knows the word better than most of you and I know it. Knows it so well that he knows how to twist it just a little bit, where it sounds okay, but it's not what God said. And see, that's our place in life, for us to come to the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, what does it say? Give us truth. Give us wisdom. So when the enemy does come at us with the word twisted, we identify it and we turn from it. But if we don't know the Word, anything can sound good. And people will fall for it. Now verses 9 through 19. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see her smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. That's an interesting thing thrown in there, isn't it? Bodies of souls and men. Do you remember back when Abraham went and rescued Lot? What was it that the king of Sodom said? You can take all the stuff, just give me the souls of the men. See, there's a lot more merchandising going on than just goods. Trafficking today is an all-time high. Slavery trafficking as well as sexual trafficking. And they're kidnapping these young kids, men, boys and girls, and they're selling them into this slavery, the bodies of souls of men. That's what's happening, and we're seeing it happening even today. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And like I said earlier, if something happened to us today, they would not be weeping and wailing. They would be rejoicing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at the distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now this picture looks a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go back and look at that story in Genesis 19:27-29, this is after Abraham was warned of what was coming and after they went and rescued Lot. But Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. See, Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a lot of stuff. That's what drew Lot to them to begin with. He had his choice of where he wanted to go. Abraham knew that they could stay no longer together. Both of their families were just too big. All the animals and all of the people that were working with them was too large. They couldn't stay together. So he said, you know what, Lot, you choose. He looked this way, looked that way. He saw that the land was well watered, and he saw the city. And then first he saw it, then he moved toward it, and the next thing you know, he's in it. And that's, again, how the heart of man is. He wants it, he goes for it, and he gets it. But it cost Sodom everything, except he and his two daughters. It cost him everything. But this is looking at this picture of the smoke coming up and like a furnace. That's pretty much what these other people now looking across and seeing the smoke coming up from Babylon. And Isaiah 13:19 says, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be the same. It's going to be fire and brimstone. Now, this is a great loss for all those who depended upon Babylon for the buying and selling. And it's probably here that the kings swell up against God and stand up, and Satan gathers them together to Armageddon for battle. You see, we've read already that they're already angry. The nations are angry towards God during this period. They're so angry, and they're just crying out and yelling out to Him, and they won't repent. We saw all that through the bowl judgments. We saw it through the trumpets and the seals. They will not repent. And looking back at the sixth bowl of wrath in Revelation 17:12-14, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, I don't want to do an overreach here, but it is possible that if this is the literal city of Babylon that is being destroyed, that this fire and heat that comes down from heaven is what dries up the Euphrates River. It's very possible, because we're not talking about somebody going to set in a forest fire. We're talking about nothing being left, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. If that's true, that heat could dry up the Euphrates River, and which could refer to here where these kings now have a place where they can come across and go into battle. Now, I'm not sure, but it's something to ponder, something to think about there. Now notice the two reactions to this destruction. The men of the earth are mourning and weeping and wailing because of their loss, but heaven is rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing. Verses 20-24. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of the harpist, musicians, flutist, and trumpeters will no longer be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, and remember sorcery here, the Greek word there is pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmaceuticals from. So what he's talking about here is a lot of the drug use, and which will be pretty much corporately provided through the government, during the government, one world government, that sorcery through the drugs and everything available to the people, that's what the nations are going to be deceived with. That's how a lot of them are going to be deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who were slain on the earth. We're seeing the culmination of everything coming to this one place. This is all coming to this one place. And when they all line up and they all come against God, he slams the hammer down and they're wiped out. It ends the period of the tribulation period. This is the final judgment on the earth, which now ushers in the second coming of Christ. It will enter in the 1,000-year millennial reign. And we're going to see this in chapter 19. And we're also going to see the end of the beast and the end of the false prophet, because they're going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. They go before Satan does. They go before he does. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair. I mean, Satan's the one that caused all this. Why does he get another 1,000 years in bondage? And then he's going to be released again for a short season. We'll see that when we get into the next chapter. Well, again, I'm not God. He has his purpose. He has his plans. But we know that the false prophet, and we know that the beast is going to be cast, the Antichrist is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Satan will be in prison for 1,000 years. That's going to be an interesting 1,000-year period. I can't talk about it too much today or give everything away for our next study, but it's going to be an interesting time to see people that will be born and people that will not believe in Jesus but will be submitted under his rule and reign during that 1,000-year period, because the saints will come back with Jesus to rule and reign with him. I'm going to stop there. I'm telling too much. So come back next week. Same church time. Same church channel. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us wisdom and understanding. Lord, there's still many things that we can't explain, and there's many things that we can ponder upon, but the most important thing for your church to remember is that you're in control of all of this. And if we are aligned with you, with Jesus in our hearts, and we're studying your word, and we have that relationship with you, then none of these things will be things we need to fear. But we can rejoice, as heavens rejoice, because it's coming to an end, and your reign will come. And then after that 1,000-year reign, and after Satan's released for a short time, Lord, you're going to bring final judgment with the great white throne. And there will be never, ever, ever again Satan to deal with. Oh, Lord, we long for that time. Because, Lord, we know the depravity of this world and what he's brought to it. When he lied to Eve in the garden and brought deception at that point, it brought destruction upon the earth from that day forward. But, Lord, we thank you that even in a fallen world, we can still have hope. Even in a fallen world, we still have the ability to spend our time with you, to go behind the veil, to be in the throne room of God, Lord, the Shekinah glory. We can be in your presence if we choose to be. And as we said earlier, Lord, the consistency of our relationship is solid on your side. We tend to waver. We're the only thing that changes. Forgive us, Lord, when we get ourselves distracted. Forgive us, Lord, when we find ourselves moaning and groaning and wailing over things that don't matter. Forgive us, Lord, that we are not 100% of the time focused upon you. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy, because that's what brought us through and is bringing us through this tent that we live in, Lord. I really truly believe that we fight more on the inside with our flesh than we fight with the demonic world on the outside. Because the demonic world knows our weaknesses in our flesh and plays it against us. But if we die to ourselves, they have no weapons. So Lord, teach us to die to ourselves daily, moment by moment. And let us all remember that it's a relationship with you that's going to carry us through. It's nothing else. It's not our money. It's not our stuff. It's not our status. It's not our pedigree. It's nothing except a relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made it clear, and that door is open to all who would believe. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.